right. Children are now dismissed for children's church. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or you can look there in your bulletin. It's printed there for you. Before I read God's Word, let me pray again. Lord God, I thank you for this fellowship, and I thank you for the responsibility and privilege to proclaim your word. Give me the words to speak. Give us all ears to hear. Help us to be encouraged by your grace and to exercise that grace in our lives as we respond to you in worship and interact with one another in love. Help conform us to your image by the preaching of your word. Draw us to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love, our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but to also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. So, we're going to talk about money. Maybe that's why we have a smaller crowd. I don't know. I speculate sometimes. No. Paul has been talking about things we call awkward, hard things. He's talked about, with the Corinthians, there's this conflict with them, and he confronts it. And then he confronts them with this painful letter. He talked about that in chapter 7, how he moved toward them and a loving rebuke and brought up their sin and encouraged them and then talked about forgiveness. And then he got even more awkward by talking about how he feels about them. For us guys, we'd rather confront someone that actually share our feelings. He got awkward there. I love you and you're my joy. And then he says, and Titus loves you and you're his joy. And you're like, whoa. And then he just caps it all off, this awkwardness, by saying, let's talk about money. And this is why Rick and I preach through books of the Bible, Because I don't have to have any kind of fear or trepidation. I'm preaching the counsel of God, and it's about giving. It's about how we think about our material possessions. And, you know, if I, you know, it'd be kind of weird if I just said, you know, the Lord spoke to me and told me to preach on this. You'd be going, was that the Lord or is that Grant? I don't know. Does Grant just want a raise? Is that what he's doing? By the way, it feels very self-serving talking about it as Rick and I, you support us and support the work of ministry here. But again, we're preaching through the counsel of God. This is a letter to the church. It's to you and to me. And if you're convicted, know that I'm convicted too. Okay? So let's just enter into this beautiful section. Actually, Paul is going to spend two chapters talking about giving and money. And this should be no surprise, because Jesus Christ himself said more about money than about any single thing when it comes to a man's real nature. Money is of first importance. Richard Halverson, a theologian, said, "Money is an exact index to a man's true character. And all through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he thinks about his money, about his resources." So we're going to look at this, and it's not just about money. If you notice, there is no money is never mentioned in this passage. You notice that? The word is actually, he keeps using over and over again, is grace. It's the act of grace. Giving. Means of grace, act of grace. These are his words. And he's not just trying to avoid the word, like as a euphemism, but he really wants us to see how this is just an expression of God's grace in our lives. It shows us if we really get the graciousness, the love, the faithfulness of our God. So let's think about this passage. I have 4 points, but they're short. First point is this: severe affliction can lead to sacrificial giving. Severe affliction leads to sacrificial giving. We see that in these first few verses. Secondly, Jesus' poverty secures our eternal provision. It's the poverty, the sacrifice of Jesus that secures our eternal provision. Thirdly, willing generosity both demonstrates and cultivates love. And then fourthly, God provides through the reciprocal grace of the saints. God provides through the reciprocal grace of the saints. We enter into this section. He dives right into this. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about restoration. He talks about his love. Then he says, we want you to know about what God is doing over in Macedonia. Again, Corinth is in the southern part of what we know of Greece. It's the province of Achaia. And the northern part of present-day Greece was this province of Macedonia, a Roman province. And the cities he's referring to would be cities like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And he's given like a mission report, right? He's coming and going, let me tell you, I've been traveling around, and we know this. We have missionaries come. They say, here's what's going on in Belize. Here's what's going on in Colombia. Here's what's going on in the prisons that I'm ministering to. Here's what's going on, you know, just down in Louisiana where our friend Harris is planting a church. He's given us a missionary report in a way. And he's telling you what God's doing there. And the amazing thing, the thing he wants the Corinthians to hear is just their level of generosity, their desire to give. That these churches are giving to and beyond their means to relieve the church in Jerusalem. Now, why does the church in Jerusalem need support? There's three reasons. One, this region is recovering from a famine. And we don't think it's happened at the time Paul writes the letter, but it happened 3 or 4 years ago, and it takes years to recover from something like that. It's like, how long did it take us to recover from the Great Depression and the Dust Bowl? It takes years, and so they're going through that. There was a famine that they're recovering from. Second, the Christians there are being persecuted by the Romans and the Jews. And so they're, you know, that's probably affected their jobs, their lands, their, you know, ability to make money. They're struggling in that way. And then thirdly, not only are people in Jerusalem taxed by the Roman government, but they're taxed by the Jewish officials as well. So they're doubly taxed. We're not going to talk about that, okay? You have feelings about taxation. We're not going to do that. Anyway, they need relief, okay? And so he's raising money for them. And this is actually something that Paul's been talking about. You see it in Galatians 2, verse 10. You see him mention this relief effort in the end of Romans. And he's mentioned it at the end of 1 Corinthians. This is not the first time that the Corinthians have heard about it. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you must put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." This was like his parting words to them in that first letter that we have, 1 Corinthians 16. So this relief effort is ongoing. It's a part of Paul's ministry. It's dear to him. But I want us to look at just the characteristics of these churches, their generosity. How do we characterize the generosity of these churches, the Church of Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica? Well, first of all, we see that their giving, their generosity is sacrificial. And you see that in verses 2 through 3. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." They gave of their own accord, and they gave sacrificially. They gave more than they had to give. They gave out of their severe poverty. And you think about that, he's bragging on them, but there probably weren't a lot of zeros behind these figures, right? If you're giving out of poverty, that's probably wasn't a whole lot of money. You know, we read that and go, man, those churches were loaded, and Paul's excited. His budget for the next 2 years has been set, and he's just, oh, that's awesome. No, he's excited because they're giving out of their poverty. Remember Mark chapter 12 and the widow's mite, the widow's offering? And, you know, everybody's bringing in their coins, and they were going through. They were real loud. They were made of metal, so that you could hear all the money trickling in. And then Jesus is sitting there, and he hears that one ding, you know, and he goes, "Guys, come look, come look." And they're like, "What?" You know, they're expecting to see Mr. Moneybags, you know, and it's just this widow gave all she had, and that's what Paul's doing. He's going, "Look at this. Look at these people. Out of their poverty, they're giving sacrificially to this cause." Jesus says in Mark 12, 43, "And he called his disciples to him and said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more in than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" And Jesus thought that was beautiful. So here, these churches are giving sacrificially out of their poverty. Secondly, they're giving willingly. Look at what it says in verse 4. This is where the sermon title comes from. "They were begging us earnestly for the privilege, for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They're begging, "Can we please give you our money?" You know, there's a, I don't know if y'all text or tweet or do those things. There's a little FOMO. You know what that is? FOMO. Fear of missing out. Now, usually when we use that phrase, FOMO or FOMO, it sounds kind of weird. But anyway, we usually think of like a great concert, something you're getting, you know, there's this party going on and I don't want to miss it. You know, there's this, but here they have fear of missing out on what? Giving away their stuff. "I don't want to miss out, Paul. Let me in on this. I heard you're taking up money here." Man, they're willing, they're sacrificial. And thirdly, and this one begins to make sense of this, because you're kind of going, what's wrong with them? Has anybody thought that as I said this? That's not very spiritual to think that. But we think on spiritual things, don't we? What's wrong with him? No, but here's what happened. Here's the key. It's what he says. Where's that verse? In verse 5. And this is not as we expected. Like, we didn't. Come on, people. You know, like, you need to give more. That's not what they were doing. That's not Paul and Titus and the gang. They weren't doing that. But they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then to us. See, this giving, this generous giving, this sacrificial giving, this willing giving was really done first and foremost unto the Lord. It was a divine call. It was, they weren't just giving to this thing. They were giving. They knew that their gifts, this sacrificial giving was in praise and worship to magnify the glory of their God. And it's that moved them and motivated them. And you see that, I think it's actually because of this trial that they went through. Because, you know, because we think, why are these churches so generous? Especially since they've got their own problems. I mean, you look in Acts 17, he talks about poverty and affliction. And you can read in Acts 17 about when Paul showed up to Philippi, and there was an angry mob that almost got him and arrested Jason, this new convert. It was hard. It was a very tense and dangerous situation. You read 2 Thessalonians as Paul's writing to them, verse 4 of chapter 1. Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So how could they be so generous in the context of all this hurt? It's because it's the theme of this letter. They have experienced God's comfort in this severe affliction. That was chapter 1, wasn't it? Comfort in affliction. In their extreme poverty, they also experience what it says here, an abundance of joy. Not because they enjoy being poor, or because they enjoy being persecuted, or they enjoy suffering. That's really not the mark of the Christian, by the way. Oh, we get to suffer. Great. No, that's not what God's calling you to do. It's saying that you are loved and secure in God's love, in His provision, in the midst of the suffering. The promise that He will be faithful to you, that the Good Shepherd will lead you through the valley, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. They have experienced God's comfort in the severe affliction. They have looked to the gospel of Jesus and known they're okay, even in their hurt, and that has made them generous. So again, what's the basis of their hope? What's the basis of their comfort and abundant joy? That brings me to the second point. Jesus' poverty secures our eternal provision. Look, this is the verse we all knew when we read it. We're like, oh yeah, I know that passage. Oh, I've heard that, right? What does it say? Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. This is the motivation for graciousness, for generosity, for you and for me. Our comfort in affliction, our security in times of want, is the generosity, the grace of Jesus Christ. And if you want to find a verse to elaborate on this beautiful summary of just God's generosity, giving sacrificially to the point of His own poverty for our sake, you there's nowhere else to look but to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Where Paul says to the Philippi, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the Son of God, put aside the glory of the Creator to enter into the fallen creation. He put aside the splendor of heaven, to being at the right at the side of His Father, to be the son of a poor carpenter. He gave his life and experienced an excruciating death and the full wrath of God for all our sins, so that we may enjoy him and all his inheritance. This was all to make us rich. You know, we could take this and go in a really weird direction with this passage, you know. If you give a lot, then you'll get a lot of money back. That's a very popular way to interpret this in our culture, this health and wealth theology. If you give sacrificially and you believe enough, then everything's going to go great. And you'll actually get checks in the mail. I'm not writing you checks and sending them to you, I'm sorry. If you need it, I will. That's an application, right? If you need, I will, okay? That's what it says. But that's not it. It's not talking about physical, material riches. What are the riches that we get? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself through the sons, as sons of Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness for our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's like 10 things there. All the spiritual blessings. And he elaborates on all those things. And we are rich. We are rich in Christ because we have him and we have all of his inheritance, all that comes with him. We have present salvation. We have justification, adoption. We have we're being sanctified. We have the Spirit within us. We have the promise of glory. And these are to be our treasures. We do not necessarily promise to have wealth and all that we want in this life, but if we trust in Him, we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. We have Jesus. And when we have Jesus, then there's a security, there's a peace that frees us up to let go of other things that we look to bring us security and hope. It's really easy for me to feel good about where I am based on what's in my check account. It's really good. You know, my cards are working. I got my emergency fund set up. The bills are paid. Man, I feel really good this month. Why do I feel really good? Why do I not feel really good when it's kind of up in the air? Huh. I'm really convicted by that. I am too. I'm right there with you. Like, what? Why all the things working well and the money being where I want it, why is that such a comfort? Why do I feel such discomfort when it's not? And again, for a while I was a RUF campus minister. You know what it's like, Daniel. You know, every week, y'all both know what that is. And so, and Hannah. And so, like, every week you get like a little email just to let you know what's in your account and how close you are to being in trouble and needing to really get to work. And, I did that for 9 years. And it really, the Lord really used that to convict me. You know, is he faithful when the account looks good? Is he not faithful when it looks bad? He's always faithful, right? And if I can remember where my treasure is, I can remember, we can remember where what we have in Christ, then that, man, it frees us up from being obsessive about that and possessive about what God has given. So our hope, the key, our motivation for generosity is the generosity of Jesus. Thirdly, I want you to see here that willing generosity both demonstrates and cultivates love. It demonstrates and cultivates love. We must not only speak of being a generous and gracious people, we must actually follow through on it. We must demonstrate it. And he talks about that here. You know, he says that who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desired to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. See, they had started well. They had talked about it. It's probably referring back to that first letter. Yeah, we're gonna help the Jewish church. We're gonna do this. And what's happened is a year has gone by and they haven't done it. And Paul is encouraging them gently, though. You see that, how beautiful he rebukes them. And in such a gentle way. He doesn't just go, "Hey, I sent Titus. Y'all didn't have the money ready." Look what he says. He says, verse 7. "But as you excel in everything," he doesn't start with, "Come on." He starts with, "Here's what you do well. And here's where God's at work in your life. And here's where I'm encouraged. In your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in your earnestness, in our love for you." Man, he's encouraging these things. "But I want to see this act of grace also. I want you to grow in this way. I want you to experience this loving, gracious act as well." He's not harsh. He doesn't come down on them. But he says, look, you need to do this because it's a demonstration of love. Verse 8, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." James 2, 14 through 17, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He's saying, brothers and sisters, don't just speak of it. Don't just plan for it. Carry it out. This is a demonstration of genuine love for your brothers and sisters in Christ when you meet their needs. It's not enough just to say it. It's not enough just to intend upon it. But he's encouraging them in his gentle way to carry it out. It demonstrates love, but look, it also cultivates love. Look what he says in verse 10. "And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you." It benefits you to do this. As we walk in the ways of Christ, as we walk in His steps, as we experience and show generosity and love in this way, we're transformed. Not that we're transformed in order to do it, but it's both. It's the love of Christ impacting us, the overwhelming, infinite, eternal generosity of Jesus given to me and to you that motivates us. But then as we begin to do it, as we give out of our resources, even giving out of our poverty, we realize God is faithful. We realize that we see God at work and see God's people being helped, and His grace and His love for us feel more real as we are the channels, as we are the instruments of His grace in the lives of others. He's encouraging them, follow through on what you said, but know that it benefits you to give freely, to give willingly, to give sacrificially, to give unto to the glory of God. And then for this last section, verses 12 through the end, God provides through the reciprocal grace of the saints. Look what he says, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, that your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. It's okay. Are you convicted yet? Anybody convicted? I am. And if you are, it's okay. You know, we have here in the Corinthians an example of a church that really didn't follow through. But he's telling them here, look, don't fixate on your failure. Don't fixate on what you haven't done. But don't fixate on what you haven't collected. But what do you have now? That's what he says. What can you do now? Let's move forward. And realize that this is not to make you poor. This is not to switch your situations. You know, that's not the goal here, is to, so for the Jerusalem church to be wealthy and y'all to be struggling. No, the goal is fairness. The goal is to that in your abundance you provide their need, so that when you're in need, they can provide in their abundance. And he's saying, this is how God provides. This is the way God meets your needs and mine, is through the generosity of the saints, through the generosity of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We've used this story before, and you've heard it. It fits so well here. You know, the guy whose house is about to, he's in the floodplain, and the river's rising, and the sheriff comes by in his big truck and his four-wheel drive, says, "Hey, let's get out of here, buddy. The water's rising." He's like, "No, it's okay. I'm faithful. The Lord's going to rescue me." And then the water comes up above his porch, and it's in his house. He's sitting on his roof, and he says, and the guy comes by in a boat, same guy, different vehicle. He says, "Come on, let's go. It's time." "No, I have faith. The Lord will rescue me." And then he's sitting on top of his chimney. The water's up to his knees, and the helicopter comes by, drops a rope, a ladder, and says, "Hey, come on, let's go. This is the last time we're coming through." "No, I have faith. God will rescue me." Well, the guy dies. And he says, "God, I prayed and prayed and prayed. You didn't rescue me." He's like, "Well, I sent a truck and I sent a boat and I sent a helicopter. What more do you want?" Right? I was listening. And you know, we think about, we over-spiritualize these things, right? God is, you know, it's a spiritual realm and a material realm. And he cares about what you do with your money, and he cares about your physicality and what you have and where you live and how you're doing. But he also he works and he provides through us, through one another. This is how he works. This is God's economy. Let's not wait to ask for help, and let's not wait to offer help. Let's look for ways to help one another in time of need. Let's look for ways to be generous with what God has given us. This is how he provides. That's how Hannah and Daniel and I, we felt that in a very real way. We looked at those, we opened up that spreadsheet and just looked at all these people that love Jesus loving us and giving money so that we could love the students and they could hear the gospel. It was just great. It was so encouraging, you know? It was discouraging when it was down, but when you start reading the names and look at how much they've given, you're like, wow, this church has given a lot to RUF. This church gives a lot to the ministry of this church. But it's amazing. It's amazing to see God provide for us and use us to provide for one another. That's the beauty of the church. Let's go back to verse 4, and we're going to end with this. That weird sentence that might have thrown you off, that they begged for the favor of taking part in this relief. That word translated favor is actually the word charis, which is usually translated grace. Most is usually translated in the scripture as grace. And the word translated taking part in or participating is the word koinonia, which means gathering or fellowship. And if you think about that, if you use those different words, we can read that sentence this way. They begged us earnestly for the grace of fellowship in the relief of the saints. They begged for the ability to participate in the fellowship, to be the church and show grace to the church, to one another. This union of generosity that we have as the church is one of the many beautiful expressions of our fellowship of grace. So, be encouraged by this example, this beautiful example of generosity. Remember, the motivation for our generosity is the great love and graciousness of God toward us. He became poor so that we may be rich. Remember that this is an act of love, it's an act of grace, but it also cultivates love and grace in us. And then finally, that this is how we function. This is how the church is to work. This is how God works and provides for you and provides for me. As we reciprocate generosity, reciprocate grace in the life of the church. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for our time and your word. And thank you for speaking about things that are kind of awkward. But thank you for just helping us see that you give graciously so that we may give graciously to your glory. Help us to remember your gracious gift, your sacrificial gift as we partake of this meal. May it encourage us. May it be a means of grace. May it cultivate in us more and more by your Spirit generosity. Looking to you and you alone for our comfort and our support. And may it free us up to let go of what we have for the benefit of others. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you now, if you are a member of a gospel church and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that he became poor so that you might become rich, we invite you to come and partake of this meal that he instituted. It's a meal that is given to strengthen your faith. It's a meal that the Spirit works in and through to draw your heart to his and to know that his heart is for you. So if you are not a believer, if you're not sure about what you believe about Jesus, we ask you to refrain. Not because we're being exclusive, but the Scripture tells us that we are to not eat and drink of this meal in an unworthy manner. So please take this time, if you're a skeptic, if you're not sure where you stand, to think about these things and come speak to me or Rick or one of our elders that are standing here. We'd love to talk to you about the claims of Christ and how it applies to you, how there really is freedom and joy in him. And so now we invite you to prepare your hearts and then to come forward and partake of Christ.